right? That childlike love for God, which makes us not want to offend him. All right, so the fool does not have the fear of God. He has no love for God. He is not concerned with offending God. So you see, it's primarily a spiritual problem. And here is just a definition for us under number 4. Folly is the opposite of wisdom. Wisdom refers to the skills for loving God and neighbor, right? This is the art and science of walking in godliness, right? It's partly art. It's partly science. Science because there's, you know, objective criteria. It's art because it takes practice and discipline. And it's a skill because it's something that you have to work on and master. So it's a skill for loving God and neighbor, which is the whole duty of man, right? And folly then refers to the lack of those skills, right? When those skills are not evident, that's folly. So when we are doing the opposite of fearing the Lord and loving him, worshiping him, seeking not to offend him, trying to obey him, and doing what he says concerning our neighbors, if we're not doing that, then we are engaging in foolishness. Any questions or comments? Yes. Yeah.
But Psalm 10:4, speaking of the fool, says, all of his thoughts are, there is no God. And I've heard it described as basically, out of all the sophisticated, complex answers he could give, or it's all of his thoughts are, they can be summed up in just that simple phrase, for him, there is
right.
no God.
Right, right, right. And why, try to think of his motivation for a moment. Why does he say that to himself? You know, what's the point of that? For example, I don't actually believe in unicorns, but I don't spend a lot of time denying the existence of unicorns. It's not in my thoughts. But why does the fool tell himself there is no God? Because in his soul, he knows there is, and he has to give an account to him. But in order to excuse his sins, in order to keep himself placated and comfortable, he has to persistently and continually deny God. He has to do that in order to keep himself. Thank you. He has to do that because that's how he can maintain his present course. And it's a self-delusion, isn't it? He's lying to himself in order to... and we all do that with respect to things like the other day... in the morning, my daughter told me she heard a mouse in the vent. And I started thinking, oh, that's not possible. Why? I don't want there to be a mouse in the vent, because that means now I got to hunt down a mouse in the vent and clean out the vents, right? So I convinced myself that's not possible. I denied it, right? All of my thoughts were, there's no mouse in that vent, because I didn't want to deal with the possibility of having a mouse in there. Turns out there was not a mouse in the vent, thankfully, so I was right, but... it was a woodchuck. It was, and he was rabid. It was much worse than I could have thought. All right, any other thoughts on the? Yes, John. Yeah.
I've thought about that a whole lot in terms of the New Testament talking about justification versus sanctification and walking with God. So I think most of us, I'll include myself in the broad term, as everybody else, we tend to spend a lot of time as the simple person, just kind of swaying around and floating in the air and doing group things. And that's where I struggle. I assume that a whole lot of other Christians struggle. And I also... someone who's interested in people being saved, I tend to, and we're not supposed to do this much. Well, this person's saved, this person, that person's not saved. If you do that, you see a whole lot of people who, I'm not really sure, because look what he does.
Yeah. Let's look at a couple of, so the related term simple, and I think we get a flavor of it. Simple is not as morally culpable as fool, right? I think the idea of simple is more naive, not understanding. However, it's sort of like a way station to folly, right? It's like on the way there. But the simple can be instructed. And that's one of the characteristics between that differs between the fool and the simple. The fool, as we will see, he will not be instructed. He will not be corrected. The simple, however, which we all, right, have to admit to, we can be instructed. If we will be instructed, then we are no longer simple in that regard, right? It's like I am simple. Pick something that I'm not familiar with. I'm simple with respect to that. I don't have any grandchildren, okay? So as it comes to grandchildren, I am simple. But I could be instructed on it, right? I could be taught about it. I could be corrected about it. So we don't have to maintain simplicity. Now, we have sometimes simple in a positive sense. Understand that in Scripture, simple, in Proverbs, simple is pejorative. It's not a compliment. But it's also not as bad as fool. But we sometimes have simple in a positive sense. Someone who is just plain and simple. You just tell them what the Bible says, and they believe it, and they do it, right? There's that kind of simplicity, which is good. You know, I heard the story of a grandmother who told her grandson, he came home from Bible college and talked about all these passages and the things that she was misunderstanding, and she said something about, Sonny, I have enough to do obeying the things that I do understand, right? But that was, see, there was a simplicity there, but it was a good, she feared the Lord. And whatever she did understand, she would obey and believe. So you're right, John. We do spend, we do have always the pull towards simplicity. I'm not sure of the connection to saved and unsaved. Maybe you could flesh that out some. No, so my question is the simplicity and wondering whether someone is saved or unsaved. And the truth is we don't know anyone's heart. We have a hard time discerning our own hearts, right? That's very difficult. Knowing someone else's heart is impossible for us. However, Christ does give us some ways to make judgments about it. Right? It would be not unlike if I wanted to know what kind of bushes those were or what kind of flowers those were or what kind of tree that is across the street. I would look at the fruit, right? And then say, okay, there's apples on this tree. I deduce this is an apple tree. Now, if I go to it and it is not producing apples, then I deduce it's not an apple tree. Now, is that an infallible judgment? Of course not. I'm not God. But I have reason to believe, and that's all we can do, right? We're human beings. We have to recognize that. So, for example, there's a couple other elders in here. We have to admit people to membership in the church, and we do so on what we call a credible profession of faith. In other words, if someone tells me I believe in Jesus, and they can agree that they're a sinner, and they believe in Jesus to forgive their sins, and they promise to repent of their sins, and they promise to worship him, and there's nothing obviously contradicting that, then I say, well, this is a Christian. Now, if a week later, the man who was telling me he believes in Jesus is, leading his wife and marrying someone or, you know, fleeing his family, now I've got a problem. You tell me you're a Christian, but you're obviously not doing what a Christian does. Now, we would have to say, you need to stop this or you're not going to be able to come to this church anymore. So does that mean infallibly we know? Of course not. And same with strangers, right? But another thing is, we can ask people. and we take them at their word, right? So if you have a stranger on the street and you want to talk to them about the Lord, you can ask them. Tell me, do you believe your sins are forgiven? Do you know Jesus? And if they say no, well, there's your answer, right? But we can't know infallibly, of course. Yes, Art. Yes, yes. Yes, yes.
But what we're trying to get at is, you know, where do they place their trust? Do they
yes.
have confidence in,
yes.
their, in their salvation?
Yes, and is there confidence that they belong to a church, that they go to church on Easter, that they were baptized, that they donate to a food bank, or is there confidence that they trust in Christ? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, yeah.
We're dead on the inside, and so there's people, and we, in order to convince others, we start stapling fresh fruit to our dead tree.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, in many respects, I think
that's that self-deception, right? And yeah, and we can easily trick other people if they don't. I mean, eventually it comes out.
The fruit dies eventually, right?
Yeah. Yep, but it. It doesn't trick God, which obviously, right? I mean, it reminds me, Tim, thinking of Adam and Eve with the fig leaves, right? After they sinned, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and it's almost kind of comical. Like, that's not going to do it, guys. But that's, I mean, we probably paste fig leaves on, right? Like, we probably staple fruit, as you say. Yeah.
And then we excuse our sin, too, right?
Yes. Yes, and it's not as bad as, right? Yeah. I wanted to follow up on something, Art, you were talking about the diagnostic questions. Years ago, I used to do evangelism at, like, universities and fairs and things like that, and we had this thing that, where we would say, talking to young people and say, quick, name me 10 different kinds of beer, or name me 10 football teams. Or name me your 10 favorite actors or actresses, or whatever it was, and they could inevitably name them, and then say, okay, now name me the 10 commandments. And then they would struggle and usually get a few of them right, and then we'd say, do you think that you've kept those 10 commandments? And then we would walk through the 10 commandments and explain them, and then use that as an opportunity. That's sort of a diagnostic thing, right? So would you agree that you have not worshipped God aright? You know, so that's a... It just made me think of that, and I think it's kind of a helpful thought, is man's problem at bottom is that he's a sinner, and the solution is Christ, right? That's ultimately, yeah. All right, so let's talk for a moment then about the character, or the characteristics, rather, of the fool. The first thing about the fool is that he hates wisdom and instruction, and by hate, it means he's opposed to it, right? He flees it. He doesn't embrace it. We saw this in Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there's some subcategories to this. First of all, they don't have a place for it. What I mean by that is they don't have anywhere to put the wisdom, right? You could give them wisdom, but where would they put it? 17:16 says this. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Right? So he would, this is, imagine that someone coming, he shows up at a university with tuition money in hand, but no intent of actually learning anything. Right? So he has no place to put the wisdom. So you could come to the fool and offer him wisdom. He could even take it from you, but his heart has no place for it, because he does not fear the Lord. Related to this, they waste it or squander it. So you could give them wisdom, right? There is a desirable treasure, 21:20, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. So wisdom, of course, is a gift from God to mankind, right? That's something that God gives, but the foolish person squanders it. They won't make use of it as they should. Likewise, they misuse it. Chapter 26, verses 7 and 9. Like the legs of a lame man that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Okay, so remember, a proverb is for instruction and wisdom. Now, anyone can repeat a proverb, but someone can repeat that could be in their mouth, but it's useless because they don't have wisdom. So they misuse it. So someone can quote scripture and not believe it and not have it be effective, not have it be useful. Likewise, in verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart. No, wait, that's not correct. Oh, yeah, it is. No, it's really not. Sorry, 26:9. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, this one, think about it for a minute. What is it that, like, suppose a drunk, what's the point of a thorn? It's to keep you from grabbing something, right? That's the flower's defense or whatever you, right? And ordinarily, if I reach into a bush and I get poked by a thorn, I'm going to pull back. But a man whose senses are dulled persists because he doesn't immediately perceive the pain, right? And so then now he's going to have thorns all over him, okay? So a thorn going into the hand of a drunkard doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. The same thing with a proverb in the mouth of a fool. It doesn't do anything. You know, he doesn't perceive it. So he can even repeat it. He can even say it. He could memorize it. He could write it down and put it on the dash of his car or whatever, or in the mirror so that when he shaves, it's there. But if he doesn't have the fear of the Lord, if he's not wise, that is to say, faithful or spiritually inclined to God, it's not going to benefit him. Of course, fools hate knowledge, very similar to wisdom and instruction. Remember, we talked about the various terms, knowledge, wisdom, instruction. And there's just knowledge is part of the raw materials for wisdom, right? You have to know things. You don't just get zapped from above with facts. You have to actually learn things. Well, gaining knowledge implies learning, and learning implies study, and study implies discipline, and so forth. And the fool is not going to have that. The fool is not going to read his Bible. He's not going to come and receive knowledge because he doesn't see the value of it, right? He doesn't see the value of it. All right, fools also hate self-control. Do you notice, again, these many of these categories are not intellectual only, but also moral, right? That's one of the biggest things to keep in mind about wisdom and folly is that they are moral and spiritual. So fools hate self-control. 9:13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Clamorous is like overly loud. She can't restrain her voice. She can't restrain herself. Now, don't think that Solomon only picks on women. We have in 29:11 a man who lacks self-control. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. I think I may have preached on this passage once. But the idea is, okay, your feelings, our feelings, you know, they stir up inside of us. And when we are being foolish, we let them out. If I'm angry, I express my anger. If I'm sad, I express my sad. Whatever, you know, the feeling, without first evaluating it, without first moderating it and seeing whether it's godly or not. If I just immediately let it out, that's being foolish. The wise man, he restrains his feelings, right? Yeah, I did. The sermon was hold your feelings. The wise man restrains his feelings so that he can first evaluate them to see whether they are pleasing to God, whether they are righteous. Sometimes it's right to be angry. Sometimes it's right to be sad. Sometimes, you know, but before we just let our feelings out, wisdom says, hold it a second, take a look at it. Is this righteous? If it's not, then you should try to deal with it, right? And it's the question, remember, the Lord asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Right? Do you do well to be jealous? Do you do well to be whatever? Insert feeling, right? And that's, wisdom does that. The fool does not, because he does not have self-control. Fools love slander. They like to talk bad about other people. They like to promote gossip. This is Proverbs 10:18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So notice, whoever hides hatred has lying lips. That's interesting. This is the sense of someone who is a flatterer, or maybe someone who really doesn't like you, but doesn't tell you that, right? Someone who will talk nice and flatter you, but what they're doing is they're hiding their hatred. So you can kind of lie even without talking. If you have hatred towards someone, but you talk nicely to them, you're hiding it. You have lying lips. Now, you're not supposed to have hatred towards someone, are you? But is the right way to deal with it to butter them up? Of course not. You need to deal with the issue. And fools like to split. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. So suppose Grace comes and tells me something about Lindsay, and I repeat it, right? She says, oh, Lindsay, she shot a man just to watch him die. And then I repeat that, and it's not true. Well, I'm spreading slander, and that would be foolish. All right. Fools love evil and hate good. Proverbs 10:23. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. So in other words, it's like fun to a fool to do evil. It's like a competition. It's like, you know, just kids playing. And that's because he actually loves evil and hates good. Proverbs 13:19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Okay, so the first part of this proverb, but desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Say you have a task you have to do. You know, you have to clean the house, or you have to fix the car, or you have to complete a project at work, or finish a sermon. You have a desire, and you accomplish it. That feels good to your soul. And it should, right? So that's that. There's a relief there. There's a satisfaction. Well, that kind of satisfaction is missing for the fool, because he hates good. Look at the end of verse 19. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He hates it. If he stops doing evil, that would be a noble task if he repented. But he hates that. He would rather keep sinning. So that's the heart of folly then, is in that not repenting, not turning from evil. He hates what's good for his soul. Fools love themselves. They love themselves. They are prideful. 14:3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So a rod of pride, think of a rod as meant for hitting, right? And the fool's words are words that are coming from a source of pride. So he's either tearing other people down or building himself up. He's maybe sort of like what Tim talked about, fruit stapling, right? I think that the fool is, he can talk and persuade and you know, make other sins bigger in other people and sins smaller in himself, because he's prideful. He loves himself, and so he has this rod coming out of his mouth that's hitting other people. Let's see. Fools love self-deception. 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. We talked about this a little bit. But the folly of fools is deceit. So the wisdom of a prudent man, what shows his wisdom is to understand his way. He asks himself, why am I going the way that I'm going? Why am I doing this? Why am I angry? Do I do well to be angry? Am I fearing the Lord? He tries to discern his own motivations. He asks himself, you know, he says, am I doing this? Am I motivated by a love for God? So that's wisdom, right? Asking himself those questions. But to the fool, it's not so. The folly of fools is deceit. He tricks others, he tricks himself, right? And by the way, if you just think of it in sheer terms of, you know, pro and con, there's not a lot to gain by not acknowledging our faults, is there? There's not a lot to gain. We end up suffering for them. The principle of Christianity is that when you sin, you confess it, right? And then you're forgiven. But if you don't confess it, what happens? It's hard to be forgiven, isn't it? And that's what the fool does. Well, it wasn't a sin. Like Tim said, I got angry because I was tired. Okay, sure, but being tired is not a sin. It was the anger part that we're most concerned about here. All right. Fools hate correction. This is partly what allows them to maintain their folly, right? If they were to be corrected, they could be spared. Rebuke, Proverbs 17:10, is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows a fool. So you can rebuke a wise man, and he'll be wiser still. By the way, all of us, every single one of us, needs rebukes at times. Okay, none of us is above that. All of us need it at times. None of us likes it, by the way. None of us likes it. And one of the main ways that we are rebuked is simply by reading and hearing the scriptures. You know, it's mostly God who does the work of rebuking, and sometimes he uses a human instrument to do it. But yeah, go ahead, Art. Yeah.
That all of us will be guilty of foolish behavior, but if we are a fool, we will be regularly guilty of foolish.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think that's fair to say. Like, it's basically the notion of how would we be characterized on the whole, right? Is a man who makes one foolish decision entirely a fool? Or is he a saint who stumbled or fell or tripped into that folly, right? But then recovers by the grace of God and then continues. So oftentimes, yes, so we're looking at characteristics, and it's kind of like, think of describing a car. And you've got a brand new car that is beautiful, but it has one ding and one quarter panel. Is that car totaled? Or is it, on the whole, a new car with a defect? And I think Christians are sometimes like that, right? It's not my folly is not my primary characteristic. My primary characteristic is I am seeking wisdom, but I also am susceptible to folly. And we as we grow in grace, we increase in wisdom. Turn me on. Yes, yes, yes.
But I am, I'm so humble. I'm receiving the correction and realizing, admitting the fact that I have
yes,
need,
yes.
Or I'm like, I can't believe that person would correct me. I'm upset. I'm leaving because I don't think that, I'm not talking to that friend anymore because how dare they correct me if I don't think
yes,
that
yes.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a good connection there to Art's question, I think. So the difference between the wise man and the fool is that the wise man will receive the correction. He will, maybe it's not his favorite thing to do, but In the final analysis, he does receive correction, and the fool will insist on not being corrected. Yeah, and I do think that that's appropriate at times, right? If we have had disagreement or dispute, and someone, was kind enough to, deal with us, we should apologize if we were wrong, right? We should say, I'm sorry, you said this, I said that, we disputed, I thought ill of you, we had words, you were right, I was wrong. Spouses, I think, sometimes I have to say to my wife, you were not wrong, right? None of us likes to admit it, but that actually wisdom is admitting when we're, because let's face it, the truth is we are at times wrong. And maybe amongst Christians, maybe we need to make sort of an allowance for that, recognize that, yes, sometimes we're going to be wrong, and it's okay, I don't stop loving you. Art is wrong a lot of times, but I still love him. That's okay. That's part of it. I actually expect it. Your vows say that you are a sinner, right? So I already know you're going to be wrong sometimes. My vows are that I am a sinner in need of grace. You know that I'm going to be. So that's like a given. But then how do we deal with it? And yeah, go ahead. Yes.
Maybe we are dealing with pridefulness, or maybe we're lazy in our prayer time.
Yeah.
In Bible reading, that might go on for weeks, sometimes even months for a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And if we hone in on that time period, we can project something that may not be accurate. And
yeah, because it's only a snapshot of a place, a point in time, not the whole picture. Very good. Yes, Jerry.
As we're listening to the description of wisdom, I'm thinking, geez, I failed it at this one. I failed at that one. In fact, I've broken all the commands.
Yeah.
But that's why we have the scriptures.
Yeah.
And that's why we have teachers.
Yeah. Yeah.
A fool wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
So
that's
what the scripture is.
That's right. Yes, it is. And okay, so very good.
To our point.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So there's a proverb that says wounds from a friend can be trusted. And think of it not just in terms of other people, but what better friend do we have than Christ? Right? See, he sometimes wounds us in order to purge us, to cleanse us, to bind us up. And he wounds us by his word and spirit, right? So he tells us something. So if I read a proverb that says, fools do this, and I think, oh, I did that. All right. All is not lost, right? It depends on how I react to that now. If I say, Lord, I did do that. I'm sorry. Okay, that's mission accomplished. He wounded me in order to heal me, right? And it's like, I can feel bad about it, but I can also be forgiven for it and move on. And that is the way, and parents, think of this with your children. If they sincerely come to you and say, hey, I lied to you, or I did something you told me not to do, and I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me? As a dad, I'm happy to forgive. And I'm not even as good as God, right? And I'm glad that they came to me and told me. And so too for the Christian. So when Christ wounds us, as it were, the response is, thank you for, one, dealing, dwelling with me, being patient, two, pointing out my error, and three, for forgiving me, and four, for giving me the strength to grow from this. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Mr. Hannes. Yes.
Yeah. And not just, it's no big deal. It'll heal. I'm healed.
Yeah.
God is.
Yes. 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 Yeah. And knowing who God is, right? Knowing who He is, we ought not be ashamed or terrified or hesitant to go to Him and to receive His correction and seek His forgiveness, right? Knowing who He is, it actually, we should be happy to go to Him, right? That it should be, that's part of fearing the Lord. We know who He is. He's not harsh or cruel, right? He can be very severe to wickedness, of course, but to His children, it should be our delight to go to Him and receive that correction, even though it makes us a little sometimes feel like we're going to die. All right, well, let me pray for us, and we'll pick up next time. Oh, by the way, before I forget, next week, Denny Baker is going to give a report on his trip to Croatia. So both Sunday school classes will be in here, and it'll be the Sunday school hour will be Denny's Croatia report, and then back to normal after that. Okay? All right, thanks, y'all. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, Your word is truth, and by them, by Your words, Lord, we are warned and taught and comforted. We ask, Lord, for Your comfort today. Even as we hear sermons today, we ask that we would consider, that we would be wise in our considerations, that, Lord, we would be quick to receive correction from You, that we also would be patient and loving with one another, that we would be forgiving of each other's faults, that we, Lord, if we have sinned, we would be willing to acknowledge that and apologize to people. We thank You, Father, for Your great love for us and Your mercy. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
What I'd like to know.
Yeah.
When do you call people a brood of vipers? You see this in the church.
I mean, yeah.
Seen this probably,
yeah.
Yeah. I'm right. I know it. My doctrine's right. And you're, It's a rhetorical question because it's hard.
Because Jesus
says He called people fools.
Yeah.
And you're likely to go to hell.
Yeah.
So
it is hard.
It takes wisdom.
It does. It does. And maybe it's not the first thing we say, right? I think after we've tried. How you doing, David?
Okay.
Yeah.
My message.
What's that?
Hi, go on. You get my message?
No.
About guy, he's sick.
Oh, yes. Did you send it this morning?
Yeah, he's boy.
Okay.
So you call the guy.
Okay, his name is Guy?
Yeah, he's sick.
Okay.
He's a staff member.
Okay.
Okay,
let's pray for him right now.
He needed to die, but he's sick.
Is he at the hospital or at home?
I don't know.
Okay, let's pray for him right now. Our Father in heaven, thank You that You hear our prayers. Thank You for David and for his friend Guy. We beg, Lord, that You would heal him, help him to feel better, whatever is wrong with him. Please be merciful to him. Help him to get any medicine he needs or rest that he needs. Lord, You made the body. You can heal it. Please do this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.